First Samuel chapter 22. We'll begin there, just a couple of verses. Out of the message that you see is out of the cave. David, therefore, I departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there was with him about 400 men. Yet in the women, children, could be up to 800 people. There's an old saying, and we've heard it so many times, misery loves company. It seems like when we're down, we love to get those people that are down and connect with them. Because the last thing you want to do is when you're down is be sitting next to Mary Poppins. That just doesn't work for you. And so as we see in this chapter here, this is also evident in chapter 22. It introduces what happens here. It introduces the division of Israel over the conflict between Saul and David. To the point that David had to move his family out of the country for their protection. And in the process of doing that, he gathered a small band of supporters. For the first time, the conflict reaches out and brings suffering and destruction to a whole city of innocent people. And this chapter records yet another step in the decline of Saul's ability to lead Israel and another step in David's preparation to be king. Up until now, David had been alone. But at this juncture in his life, he gathered people around him. Now we read the first that was to come was his brothers and all his father's house in 22:1 there. It said that he escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down with him. They were now in danger. The reason they did this, they was in danger from Saul, who might attack them because they were related to David or David's family because of the conflict between David and Saul. The second group that was drawn to David did not seem all that attractive. They were people that were drawn to him because of common troubles. They had been made into a family not by blood, but by suffering similar problems. While the one sentence description, as we read in this text, is not exhaustive, it points to a clear picture of David's 400 men. Everyone in 22:2, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and they were with him about 400 men. It's easy to see why they accepted David as their captain, why this group bears no resemblance to the elite group that David led while he was a commander under Saul. They made a contribution to his preparation to be king. David had no idea about that. But first, they taught him the problems of the common people. Had he stayed in the palace eating with the king and enjoying the company of the king's court, he would have never understood, amen, the people who came to him. When people suffer, they discover others who are suffering, and they are able to communicate with them at a deeper level because they have a common thing in common, and that's a problem that they're suffering. You cannot go to somebody who has never experienced anything like that and communicate with them because there's no connection there. But if you can find somebody that has been through some things, that has faced some things, and has come out, and you're going through some things, and you're facing some things, amen, you have something in common, and you can communicate, amen, with each other because you have a common cause. Like David, He salvaged good from a bad experience. Too many of us, amen, don't learn from experiences. We let the experiences of life bury us instead of elevating us. I'm telling you, every experience, amen, that you go could do can elevate you if you'll learn something from it. Amen, if you'll look and trust God through the things that you're facing and the things that you're going through, it can elevate you to a new level, elevate you to a new attitude, but you can't let it, the experiences of life, amen, bury you. Amen, I tell you all the time, don't let your emotions get a hold of you, take a hold of you, and run 90 miles an hour. Amen, stop, trust God, and allow that to elevate you to a new level in God. We let these things bury us instead of learning from them. Job says, I said they should speak. Multitude of years should do what? He said, teach wisdom. Are we learning from the experiences of life, or are we just repeating them? A second contribution, the 400 men that was there, made they force him to develop leadership skills that would serve him well during the years he was to be king. If David could take these 400 men and mold them into something, discipline, one mind, a fighting unit. If he could get these men on the same page, he could lead anyone. David's preparation to lead the nation began right here in this cave with these 400 men. If we will allow the people in this cave to be our teachers, very few of life's experience will be wasted. We might look at this and say, why would anyone want to follow a man who is running for his life, who was depressed, discouraged, and downtrodden? David was in the same shape they were. What was so inviting about a deep, dark, dreary cave? Amen, where there was nothing but a bunch of misfits hanging out. David had retreated there because he was hiding for his life. Amen, and in this cave, don't let the lie, don't let the lessons of life escape you. Don't let the lessons of life, as I said, bury you. But as David was hiding in this cave, there were some psalms that he wrote while he was hiding there. As you go through the history of Psalms, you know, we know the Bible's not in chronological order. So when we go through Psalms, we got to find out, amen, where the Psalms was written. And some of the Psalms that David had wrote, he wrote why he was in this cave. Amen, Psalms 13, he says, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? How many's cried that cry? He said, forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Amen. How my enemy, amen, be exalted over me. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have listened to what he said in this deep, dark, dreary cave. But I have trusted in thy mercy. Oh, thank God for your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. In this cave, he writes, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountiful with me. Oh, what a psalm that was written there in distress and pain. How long, he says in 13:1, wilt thou forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? David here asked a critical question, which every one of us has asked from time to time. David doesn't even offer specifics in this first cry. It's God's absence that he's crying about. He's not the crying about, we all cry about the absence of maybe why I ain't getting it done. But sometimes I cry about the absence of God, where are you at? It's not the absence of answers that troubles him here. It's God's presence. Where are you at, God? Where are you at? I need you, Lord. Here David voices the agony of every sensitive heart. We may have our specifics. Yes, we do. I know we do. We look at a body weakened by sickness, a death of a loved one, when bad things happen to good people, and we ask the question, how long, O Lord, how long? When David complains that God hides his face, the meaning of the phrase is that he withdraws his favor. David asked a question like ours, how long shall I take counsel? Having sorrow in my heart daily. My enemy, how many feels that sometimes the enemy is exalted over you? He contends with continual sorrow and a vicious enemy, an enemy that seems to have victory over him. Come on, people, David was anointed king. Samuel took the oil and anointed king. He anointed him. David knew in the back of his mind and in his heart that he was king. And where's he at? He's in a cave hiding for his life. The devil's saying, oh, you're king. Come on, we've been there. Oh, you're this, you're that. Oh, where's your God at? Huh? How many sat there and thought, oh, man, he's right. Where's God at? David's in this cave. How long, God? How long? God, it seems that God's turned his face from him. At least this is what he supposes. I'm telling you what, in this cave did not diminish one thought and one statement. He's king. Even though he's in the cave, God said he was king. The irony is, if God really did turn his back on David's prayer, David might have well walked away. David still prays to God, even though David feels that God is absent. There is still something in him that tells him that God is still there. When you're down in the lowest part of your life, can you feel that little wheel beginning to turn in your spirit and you're saying to yourself, I know that God's still God. Seems like David, Satan's on your heel. We feel like we just want to withdraw from life. Everyone in that cave wanted to withdraw from life. And look how David ends this psalm in triumph. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's thought moved from God's silence to God's goodness, to God's salvation. When you feel like this, I'm telling you what, worship is the proper response. When you feel hemmed in, caved in, you feel like the devil's got his foot on your neck, the proper response is worship. Oh, God, you have dealt bountifully with me. Oh, God, you're still on the throne. Oh, God, you're still God. Amen. Worship is the proper response. David answers his prayer. Amen. God answers David's prayer with his presence. In 57:11, amen, he said, be merciful unto me, O God. Amen. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadows of thy wings will I take my refuge until these calamities have overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy, his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth, amen, are spears and arrows, and their tongue sharp as sword. Oh, he said, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, unto the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart, how many people's hearts fixed today? Amen. Solid, steadfast, unmovable, fixed on the mighty power of God Almighty today. Well, glory to God. My heart is fixed today. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and the harp. Myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto them among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. In 57 and 55 and 8 there, he said, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Thou hast prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they have fallen. My heart is fixed, O God. My, he said it twice. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Amen. And that's what he's saying. And 142:1-7. Amen. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord. I did make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, amen, then thou knowest my path. In the way therein I walked, they have privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would knew me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge. Oh, and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. Amen. For they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountiful with me. David found comfort in praying to God. I know we do find God distant sometimes. Our own emptiness, amen, seems overwhelming. The enemy may bring despair upon us, but what shall we do? Man, we pray. Amen, we pray. What do? We pray. We pray. We don't back down. We pray. You're going to get an answer from God is you got to pray. You got to pray. You got to pray. Even if all we do is cry out to God, how long? When we do, the answer will come. The answer is on its way. This I know. God does open our eyes to himself. Once again, we get in touch with his mercy. We have the assurance that he will be there for us today and in the future. I like that scripture in Hebrews. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Changes not. He's not fickle. In Psalms 136, David cries out, these were written in the cave. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. For the next 23 verses, which I didn't have up here, it ends, his mercy endureth forever. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? Matt said it in Sunday school. His mercy. Where would we be without the mercies of God? I don't know where I would be without God's mercy. This lets me know God will be there no matter what. These people that was in this cave, they needed someone they could look to. Even though David was running from his life, Doug, in the back of his mind, he knew he was king. These people had nothing. Family, if his family came because they're family. Family's got to do stuff for family whether they like it or not. Susan stole my goodie bag from the youth conference. I didn't go, but they gave the pastor a goodie bag. I got a text, got your goodie bag, it's mine. I said, you go through it. She rummaged through it. She said the T-shirt wouldn't fit, so you can have it. Family stole my goodie bag. When you've got family, you got to do stuff for family. David called me yesterday. Can I borrow your truck? Sure. If I call him, say, I need your help, he'll say, sure. Matt's the same way. We do stuff for family whether we want to or not. So these people that was with David, was part of it was family. They were there because of a blood connection. But the other group, they didn't have any blood connection. They had nowhere else to go. The conflict had reached to the point where they were discontented and in debt. It had touched the whole nation of Israel. And so 400 men had nowhere to go. So they'd linked themselves to David. Now, I don't know why they did. I have no clue why they ran to David. Maybe they knew he was anointed king. Maybe they knew what the prophet said. Bible really doesn't go into the in detail about why they linked themselves to David, but they found themselves in this cave with a man who was running for his life. I'm telling you what, when you're following somebody that's running for your life, that means you have zero. You have nothing. No other options. So here they are, 400 men, and I'm saying women and children, as I said, guessing could be up to double that. They needed someone to help them. And the reason that everyone was so attracted by David, I guess he was a pessimistic fugitive. It was because he was a master at self-encouragement. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Okay? Sister Loretta, how are you today? I'm blessed and highly favored. Amen. That's encouraging yourself. Amen. I read those Psalms. David was complaining, but at the end, he began to encourage himself by praying to God. Sometimes you've got to look in the mirror and say, blessed and highly favored. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror through him. Whether you feel like it or not, you're blessed and highly favored and more than a conqueror in God. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. You don't need nobody else to do it, but you got to do it yourself. Sometimes you got to look at him and say, shut up, you're blessed and highly favored if you can get him to do that. I'm blessed and highly favored. You walk in there to Voss Chevrolet. Brian, you got to walk in that door. You said, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm going to sell more cars than anybody else this month because I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm going to see my husband saved and my family saved. Why? Because I'm blessed and highly favored. So David was a great master at self-encouragement because of this. He's in the cave for his mercy and endure. Oh, give thanks. He was giving thanks. He was a motivator, but he motivated people by the power of God, not by cliches. He was a master itself, and sometimes you got to do that. Deuteronomy 28 says, and the Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail. Come on. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to those things? If God be for us, what can be against us? Quote the word out of your mouth. Look in the mirror. Say it. Things are going haywire at the house. I'm blessed and highly favored. Things ain't going right. I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm the head, not the tail. You got to do that sometimes to get yourself. So David was a master at self-motivation. Even while David was in the cave hiding, he still had a praise on his lips and a song in his heart, because David had made up his mind that he was not going to give up while he was in the cave, because he knew what God had said. Let's go back to Samuel 16. Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. God told Samuel to go down to Jesse's house. I have a king down there. Go anoint them with king. The Bible says his sons to pass, 7 of his sons. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy kids? And he said, there remaineth yet one youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. She keepeth the sheep. I'm telling you, what man sees, God doesn't see. What God sees, man doesn't see. Amen. Jesse brought all his good sons, strong sons, older sons. Amen. But the one who was the youngest, the one who seemed the weakest, amen, was down there tending the sheep. Amen. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Amen. With all of a beauty countenance and goodly to look. And the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint this one, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went on to Ramah. God said David was king, and it did not diminish, because David was in that cave. He was still king. What? God said he was. He was in that cave hiding with a bunch of misfits. Didn't matter. God's word was still in effect. 2 Corinthians says, for all the promises of God are in him, are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And because of God's promises, we can tell the devil, I might be in the cave, amen, at the moment, amen, but I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm only here to reload. I'm not, so don't you dare set your camp up, amen. Don't you dare set the tent up and get all the utensils out and the chair out, because you're not staying there. Don't get comfortable where you're at, because you're not staying there. Amen. You're there for a moment of time. Amen. For whatever God's doing in your life, but don't set up camp. Don't get comfortable in that cave. What? You're coming out. We get too comfortable. We set up camp. We get all the utensils out, start far, kick back, and we're just going to stay there. Don't you dare set up camp. I'm coming out in a blaze of glory. That's what David was telling these people, because people are attracted to other people or leaders who have the ability to keep their heads up in tough times. How would you like me to say, well, that prophecy on the wall means nothing? Well, I don't think God's going to do it. You want prayer? Well, you're too far gone. You got what disease? Well, I don't think God's going to do it for you. You got to have somebody that's got their head up. Even they don't feel like it. Even they don't going through it. But they got their head up and they're telling you, you can make it, you can make it, you can make it. You're coming out. God's God, God's God. God doesn't change. God's the same. This is what David was able to do. Who wants to be around people that's always speaking doom and gloom? You want a leader that speaks doom and gloom? I say it all the time. This is a no doom and gloom zone. Even in the tough times. You know what we do in the tough times? We got a scripture for it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When we do that, trial comes against you, or against the church, or whatever. People begin to speak faith. People begin to rally. We need to say, God, give us more people like David who refused to quit. Notice who was attracted to David. It wasn't great leaders. Nobody came out of the, amen, out of Saul's army to join him. It wasn't great warriors. It wasn't anybody important to society. It was all those that were distressed, all those that were in debt, all those that were discontented. They were the poster boys for misfits. And David was elected captain over this group. He had to feel real good about that. That group couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper sack. They wouldn't even know which end of the cave to get out of. And he was elected captain over all these people. These people had been rejected by society. But that's okay. Why is it okay? Because God accepts, rejects. Society rejects you, God will accept you. Come on. Peter denied the Lord. Forgave him, Matt, because he wrote a couple books of the Bible filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. We see those that rejected Christ. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So those people who has fallen flat on their face, which was all of us, God accepts us. Okay? So God accepts rejects. All those people in that cave, David's their leader. God doesn't always use the ones that have it all together. Okay, if you don't have it all together, God still can use you. God uses crackpots, rejects, people that don't have it all together. God will use them as long as they have an honest heart before God. Sometimes we need to try to get it all together, but sometimes we don't get it all together. And if you don't get it all together, that doesn't mean you're useless in God's army. That means God can still get a hold of you and use you. But it was those that are willing to fight. Though you might be a reject, but you're willing to fight. You're not going to give up. God turned these men into what the Bible calls numerous times mighty men. They probably didn't have all the weapons that they needed to fight the war, but they had the most important things. They had an attitude of self-encouragement. They had somebody standing in front of them saying, we can come out of this cave. The world may say you're worthless, but God says you're worth it. The world may say, calls you a loser, but God calls you his child. Oh, yeah. The world may classify you as a reject, but God classifies you as an overcomer. Hey, man, who cares what the world thinks about us anyway? All that matters is what God thinks about us, and he calls us his children. Notice where the band of mighty men found themselves. They found themselves in the cave of Adullam. This cave of Adullam, I'm telling you what, God knows what he's doing. It's located in the valley of Elah. This was no mistake where they was in this valley. It was in this valley of Elah, amen, that something happened. Amen, I'm telling you what, amen, in this valley of Elah, amen, David, the Bible doesn't say this, but I can see David. Amen. The cave might be elevated up on a mountainside, and there's the valley of Elah. I can see David said, come out here, folks. I want to tell you a story. Amen. About what happened years ago. I want you to line up here, and I want you to look down in that valley. There was a war going on between the Philistines and the Israelites, and the Philistine champion called Goliath, amen, came out. He was about 9 foot tall or so. Amen. Came out. Amen. People couldn't even carry his sword or his shield. They were so heavy. And he was standing there facing the children of Israel. And nobody would come up to fight him. But I want to tell you what happened. Amen. I, as just a young boy, amen, came walking in that valley. God told me to pick up 5 stones. And I did. I walked out there. That giant blowing smoke. He's a yelling at me. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're going to do? The only thing I said was, this day God's going to deliver you in my hands. Listen to what I'm telling you, people. You might be discontented. You might be overwhelmed. It might look bad, but I'm going to tell you what God's able to do. I took that sling. I began to do this. I let that stone go. It hit that big giant right between the eyes. He fell. He fell like a dead man. I walked over. I used his own sword and cut his head off. Let me tell you, God's God. God's not dead. All you got to believe is that God's going to do something in you and through you. Amen. So people, I want you to believe that God can do it. If he did it then, he can do it today. My God is still God, and he's still on the throne today. The Bible says in Micah, yea, I will bring air unto her, O inhabitants of Maranatha. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. It refers to Adullam as the glory of Israel. I believe David was saying to these misfits, God can do it. Did you hear my story? God can do it. The victory over Goliath. There was something that took place. I believe at that moment there was something that took place. You know, there's a moment in time in your life when something clicks and it hits you. Oh my God, you're God. Oh my God, I'm going to make it. I might be trudging through waist-deep muck, but last week it was up to my chest. It's getting better. I believe, God, you're bringing me out. Something just clicks. I believe something happened in that dreary valley of depression that was so life-changing that God chose to call the Adullam the glory of Israel. What happened that impressed God so much? Why these men were in the cave? Something happened. It happened. It happened. These misfits who were discouraged and rejected committed themselves totally to God and His kingdom. This is why God refers to it as the glory of Israel. It was a place of commitment. Nobody likes to hear that big long word, commitment. Well, I'm neutral. I don't commit to nothing. I'm flexible. God don't need you. I just want to be flexible. I don't know how God's going to move, so I'm just going to be flexible about the whole situation. Won't you try committing once? Committing your life to God totally and completely. Let me tell you what happened in that cave. I want to tell you what come out of that cave. Out of that cave came a man that slew 800 men at once with his spear. You hear me? He fought so hard, it says that his hand clave to his sword. Out of that cave, another slew an entire troop of Philistines. Another slew 300 with his spear. Another slew two lion-like men, a real lion, and defeated and slew a great Egyptian with his own sword. Another slew the giant brother of Goliath. I'm talking about those misfits that was in that cave, Matt. I'm talking about those men in that cave. And I believe when David told that story, something clicked in these guys. Something happened to these guys. David, I believe David was an emotional man, because the Bible says when the ark came back, what did David do? He began to dance before the Lord with all his might. Why? Because the presence of God was coming back to Israel. He danced before the Lord. It was going. The ark was going for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden it's coming back. I believe David was emotional when he was telling that story. I like people who tell a story with passion. Just not with a monotone voice. Well, God saved me, and I'm so glad He saved me, and I'm so glad He healed me. I want somebody with passion. I believe David told that story with emotion and with passion, and something took place. And when these guys finally came out of the cave, this is what happened. God blessed them mighty, because they were willing to break through all the drama of life and step out and be God and let God be in them and let God use them. If you have felt the whiplash of injustice in this world, if you have felt the unfairness, life's not fair. I'm going to tell you right now, life's not fair. Okay? Life's not fair. You can sit there and say, I've lost it all. How did I lose it all? How did I get to this point in my life? Life's not fair. Well, what are you going to do about it? You're going to lay there and squawk and complain and boo-hoo. It ain't going to get you nowhere. Get up. God told one of the prophets, get up. You got to get up. You got to say, okay, God, let's go. And if you got to start over, then you start over with God. That's why the Bible says born again. There is no better term in human history than the words born again. So if you have felt oppressed, if you have felt the unfairness, you feel like you have no place to turn, you look to Jesus Christ. Many people today are trying to find a way out of their troubles and out of the problems and they're turning to all kinds of things. Drugs. Thinking that if they can check out life. People do those drugs because life's got so overwhelming they want a checkout. And we know the heroin epidemic in this area, they're checking out all right. The devil's taking them out of this world quickly. Some turn to alcohol, trying to drink their way through it. And then the saddest thing is, some turn to suicide. Those people that go kill themselves, they have told themselves there's no way out. That's what they told themselves. And the devil's told themselves, you're in this cave, there's no way out. But see, Brian, I know a way maker. I know one that can get you out of the cave. I know one that can get your feet moving in the right direction. The righteous man steps are ordered by God. I know a man that can lead you. What does David say? Where does he lead me? By where? The still waters. Not the dangerous raging waters, but the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Oh. He prepareth the table before me. And where does he do it? In the presence of mine enemies. There is one who is calling us. The Bible says in Luke 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. There's power. Now I'm telling you what, people, there's power in the name of Jesus. He wants to turn your life around. He wants to help you. And I want to tell you what, I want to show you the people who came into that cave. Those in debt, those who were discontented, those who were downtrodden. The circumstances and experience of life had soured them. If you're not careful, life will make you bitter. Life will sour you unless you see the hand of God. There's a man in the Bible called Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph really had a lot to be bitter about. We know his father kind of loved him more. It's like Mom and Matt. Mom loves Matt more than the rest of us. Ain't that true, Dave? Okay, see, he agrees with me. Wherever two, Rhonda, or three, okay. We've got three people agreeing. He's the little baby of the family. Mom loves him more. That's okay. I'm the oldest. I'm the one that's got, I got beat and thrown around and made all the mistakes on me, and then they tried to rectify the rest of it. You know how it is. Eddie knows how it is. And so Joseph was favored. His brother got jealous. His brethren got jealous. And what did they do? They sold him into slavery. Not knowing, they sold their survival. They didn't know it at the time. They sold him into slavery. Joseph gets down into slavery and he ends up in Egypt and he ends up the slave of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife tries to make a move on him. David exits and she lies on David. I mean, lies on Joseph. Joseph is thrown in prison. Tell you what, guy's got a lot to be bitter about. He's in prison. What does he do? He interprets two dreams. And they come to pass. Pharaoh hears about it, about the dream guy, because Pharaoh's having a dream. Joseph goes up to Pharaoh and he tells the Pharaoh, famine's coming. And sure enough, famine came. And what did Pharaoh do? He promoted Joseph. And Joseph was the one over the distribution of all the grain. The children of Israel, which was the 12 sons, God promised Abraham a seed. God's true to his word. And so the story goes that they had to go to Egypt to get grain. And when they was there, who was passing out the grain? Their brother. He recognized them. They didn't recognize him. And you know how the story went. That's how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt. But Joseph And Genesis 50 is getting ready to pass on. And he said unto them, as he's laying there, be not afraid, for I am in the place of God. But for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, who were brought up on Joseph's knee. And he said to his brethren, listen to what he says, where his focus is at. As he's laying there, he could have said, you guys did me dirty, you guys did me wrong, I went through this, that, and the other. But he says, I'm dying. Listen, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he will carry you up my bones from this. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put on a coffin in Egypt. But perhaps the greatest evidence of his faith was his repeated reminder to his brothers that even though they had done evil to him, the Lord had never lost control, and it was he who had been working out his eternal purpose even in their arrogant behavior. To say this in one's dying, to believe it in theory is another, but to relentlessly hold it in the dark days of betrayal and the lonely years in prison is faith of the highest order. Here he is dying, and what does he do? He's telling them, man, about the promised land. He's telling them about what God had did through them, even though it looked bad, even though it was a hard way to go. He's saying God was preserving this family, this heritage. God had promised our grandfather a seed. And that God was making sure that that seed was going to prosper. Here he is dying on his bed, and he's looking to the future. He's believing in the future. Amen. Even though that he was in the dark days of Adullam. Amen. When he was in Potiphar's house. And then he was in the prison. All of a sudden he interprets the dreams, and he's elevated in the Pharaoh. I think second in command of Pharaoh almost. Amen. Over the grain. Amen. Here he was, a Hebrew. Amen. Passing out the food. And he tells them, it is imperative that we see Joseph had not moved one inch from his conviction. The faith of his youth continued into his maturity and would continue to be the dynamic force of his life to the very end. He was dying, but he did not focus on that. His last words recorded was this: I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Joseph, and to Jacob. I'm telling you what, I want my faith to be like that. I don't want to come out of the cave, and then once I get out of the cave, complain that I was in the cave. You've seen people do that. God moves for them and they complain about where they were. You've seen it happen. God moves for them and they complain about where they were. I was there. I went through this. I went through that. I don't understand all that. It's absolutely ridiculous how God moves for people and then they complain about where they were instead of being thankful where they're at. You've got a choice to make. Every one of us in here has got a choice to make. What is it? I'm dying. I'm at my end. I don't know what I'm going to do. Remember the promises of God. That's what you do. When you take your lap, oh, I like that song, When I Die, Let Me Die Speaking in Tongues. Let me die praising God. Let me die thanking God for where he's brought me. So how many is going to remember the promises of God? David knew he was king. He wasn't on the throne yet. He wasn't there yet. How many can say to yourself, I'm not there yet. God's doing something in me. I don't know what it is. I'm not there yet. God's working on me still. If I can get this mic fixed, we'll get on moving on down the road here. There is one who can do it. How many actually believes that? Are you sitting here today just sitting here? Are you sitting here today just, oh, well, I had to get up this morning. I had to get ready. And I had to come to church. I didn't want the people to think bad of me. There is one that they're sitting on the throne. He is fairer than 10,000. John says this, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, let him drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. As David in exile receives these 400 people, nobody wanted them. What a picture he is of Christ in this age of rejected people. He was rejected. He knew how it felt. Do you want to know, and do you want to be a mighty man of valor? Do you want to know how it is, and do you want to be a mighty woman of valor? David didn't quit or stay discouraged. David wouldn't let the people quit or stay discouraged. Out of this cave came out different people. David said in Psalms 34, his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but what happens? Joy cometh in the morning. Oh, man. I can't wait for the morning. Joy will come. Peace will come. Don't you dare set up camp in this cave. Don't you dare sit there. You're there for a moment. You're there for a moment because you're going to step out under the anointing and under the power of Almighty God. Don't set up camp. Don't get comfortable. Don't get used to where you're at, because I'm telling you, you're coming out of the cave. How many believes you can come out? How many believes you can come out? How many believes that the anointing of God will lead you out? Do you want to know what it's like to be a mighty man of valor? Do you want to know what it's like to be a mighty woman of valor? Okay. There's too many people today in the body of Christ that are unhappy, who feel useless. It's time you step up, and it's time you come out. How many can say, I'm coming out today? I'm coming out today. God's done too many things for me. I'm coming out today. I'm going to close this message. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Galatians chapter 6. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And here it is. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, glory to God. Don't let me be weary in well-doing. How many can say that today? It's tough. I'm not going to sit here and sugarcoat it. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you don't want to do it. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Do you believe that? So don't let us be weary in well-doing, for in due season. I said all the time, that's God's timetable. You will reap if you faint not. And that's not in heaven, that's down here. How many believes that's down here? The spiritual life is one of growth, rather of anxious human endeavor. It's a process. It's not jumping from one phase to another. This is a true, it's a department of development. How you develop as a person in Christ. We mature by process. To be alive means then simply passing through the different stages of physical development, more than being pushed along the natural corridors of living and dying. It means embracing life and taking responsibility for it in the crux of it. It's called the agriculture of the Spirit. We cannot afford to chicken out on God. Don't you dare chicken out. Don't you dare chicken out on yourself. Don't you dare tell yourself you can't do it. Don't you dare tell yourself I'm too far gone. There are two big alternatives, sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. What do you want to sow to? It's up to you. It's totally up to you. So are you coming out? Are you coming out? You believe you're coming out? You believe God's going to do something for you? I still believe in miracles. I still believe God's going to do something. We're coming out. I'm coming out. Let's everyone stand as let's sing this song for a moment. Prosper.